You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. Pastor Lowe, welcome back to His Time.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you in 2 Timothy today. Before we get to that, though, share with us a little bit about Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska, and what's going on there presently.
We are a congregation in South Central Nebraska near Grand Island and Hastings. We have about 250 members, and the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us, always providing us with His gifts, and by God's grace, we continue to receive them and grow in His grace, and also as we reach out to others to share the gospel with our community around us.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there proclaiming the good news in that community. What is Blue Hill, Nebraska like?
We live in a very rural environment, very agricultural, a lot of farming and ranching in our area. Currently, there's snow on the ground, but it's melting, so we're happy to have a few warm days in between the cold spells that are coming through.
Well, glad that that God has placed you there to proclaim the good news of Jesus in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We are studying 2 Timothy chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
This is probably perhaps Paul's last word that we have recorded to Timothy, who's been like a son to St. Paul. It could be written around as late as 68 AD. There's a lot of debate about the age of the apostolic books, but the letters of Paul, some would say that this letter was even written as early as 59 to 60 to 61 AD. The Lutheran Study Bible puts it around 68 AD. But during that time, we can say about the 60s AD, Paul wrote from prison in Rome to Timothy via St. Luke. So this is Paul's last known letter, and in many ways it's Paul's last will and testament, if you think about it. Paul charges us, of course, to cling faithfully to the Word, and that's what he charges Timothy to do in these last few verses, as well as kind of give us a last summary of his own life and faith and his confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. And really, he also desires Timothy to understand that this is the end for him, and St. Timothy will take on the evangelistic role that Paul has begun in the work that the church does and continues to do after St. Paul, and in his manner of missionary and in the manner of serving those around you and confessing the truth and preaching the word and dying the death of those who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ with the hope of the resurrection of the dead.
All right, let's take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having its itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word.
With this verse, we kind of understand St. Paul reminding Timothy of his ordination vows, although that's not specifically stated in the text. This is what pastors, when they are ordained into the office of the holy ministry, promised to do and are charged to do by the church, to preach God's word and to be accountable to him as judge of the living and the dead. So regardless of what happens in your congregation, pastors are always to remember to preach God's word. That's what they're there to do. St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 has really given us a clear understanding of what the scriptures are. They are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So this preaching will take place within our understanding of law and gospel, and really be the content and purpose of the office into which Timothy has been ordained and into which Timothy now exercises the work the Lord gave him to do.
So preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Yeah, complete patience and teaching. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But Timothy is to be ready. These are words that might be spoken to men or women who are serving in military personnel. These are words to keep charge, to stand by, to be ready, to be alert. The enemy is out there, and this is your weapon, not necessarily of devastating force, but the law kills and the gospel makes alive. This is the tool by which you are to preach and to teach. And it sounds very law-oriented, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes with exhortation, we'd like to make that a little bit nicer. But it still comes with the idea that this word may rub you the wrong way, if you will, and might not always be what we want to hear. And we know that based on what Paul says next about the people will not endure sound teaching.
Mm-hmm. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Yeah, and this is a current state of what Paul is enduring as he's languishing in prison in Rome. It's something he sees the church in his day encountering, and he tells Timothy to be aware of this and to be prepared for it. I think that's something that pastors and church workers and Christians in their everyday lives should be ready for, too. We live in a time when people don't really endure sound teaching. They like something else. The word sound here has the connotation of healthy, what's good for you. What really makes the difference. Healthy teaching accomplishes what it says. That's what God's word does, and it may rub us the wrong way, it may convict us of our sins, but it leaves us with God's word, and that word fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
It's interesting about itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
That's a unique phrase. It really kind of has to do with the idea of wanting something more, something different, something better. And really having the idea of what's in line with popular culture around you. Itching ears don't itch if they hear what they want to hear and the preaching says what they want to have said. It doesn't inflict us with some kind of desire to hear something else. If it all sounds good to us, if it all meets us where we are and kind of soothes us in a way that it just makes us feel right and good and happy. And of course, we all want that, but God's word doesn't always deliver that to us.
Hmm. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Can I go back to something just real quick?
Certainly.
With itching ears, one of the commentators mm-hmm. who wrote on 2 Timothy, instead of itching ears, he talked about how the law boxes our ears. Did your mother ever say that to you? I'm going to box your ears.
I don't think my mom used that phrase, but I've heard that before.
Yeah, me too. I don't think my mother ever said that either, especially if she's listening. Hi, Mom. I've heard that saying, I'm going to box your ears. I remember my father had a third grade teacher named Mrs. Pendergrass. I hope she's not listening either. And I remember one of the kids in our class, she was a substitute, and she said, I'm going to box your ears. And I had no idea what that meant. But it was the idea, of course, is to sort of fix our ears so that we hear the right word, even to the point that it may result in pain. So that has to do with the itching ears is we want the opposite of that, which is ears that are well-trained, but really ears that are put into line with God's word, and that comes through sound teaching.
Hmm. All right. Anything else before we go on to verse 5?
No, I don't think so.
All right. So as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
In many ways, Paul is handing off the baton, and we're going to get to that image of fighting the good fight in a minute, to St. Timothy. And these are, again, final instructions for him. Being sober-minded, keep to the task, be ready, stand firm, are the ideas that come through with this. And he will take over Paul's evangelistic efforts to the Gentiles and to continue to carry out the proclamation of Christ to all the world. And at the closing of this section, when we hear about all of the other people that are involved in this, Paul's not doing this alone, but he charges Timothy to take over this particular task and really builds him up in confident faith to know that the Lord has put him in this place and he should be ready for whatever comes, including perhaps what is happening to Paul at the very moment, which is imprisonment and imminent death for against the rulers and authorities around him.
All right. Anything else before we go on to verse 6?
I don't think so.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All right, so let's take a look. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
With these words, Paul really brings into the listeners' ears, probably not for our ears, but to a theme that's very consistent throughout his letters, is a connection to this sacrificial offering of himself. That takes us back into the Old Testament, where they would, along with the sacrifice, pour out an offering of, not on the sacrifice, but by the sacrifice. So Paul himself is not the major sacrifice, Christ Jesus is, but rather he offers himself to be poured out because he believes that he is Christ's servant, Christ's instrument, a slave to Christ's righteousness, and he offers his whole life, his preaching and teaching, his entire health and well-being, and soon his death for the service of Christ and for the well-being of the proclamation of the gospel, which he is prepared to die for.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
These are about the best last words you could hear someone say. In my little sermonette this morning, I talked about famous last words, and these are St. Paul's famous last words, but really they carry with it an imagery, not of battle and warfare, but kind of take us back to an image that he's used before when Paul talks about the athletic competition or race. Paul has competed for the prize despite all that would hinder him or prevent him from moving forward. He's endured because of our Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to him. And now the race is complete. The fight is over. He's finally receiving his crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give him. And of course, he would attest that this comes by grace alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. But rest and refreshment and reward await him. And that is his confident proclamation. This is his famous last words of what he wishes St. Timothy to remember about him, that he's been poured out for the sake of Christ. He's fought the fight. He's finished the race, and the crown of life awaits him.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Yes, and here we want to make sure that our understanding of our Lord's appearing is not when St. Paul dies or when any Christian dies, but that the crown of life awaits those who have died in the faith of Christ, in confidence of the resurrection of the dead, which the Lord will give when Christ comes. So we think of Matthew 25, when the Lord returns in all of his glory. This is the last day, the day of the resurrection of the dead, the day of God's judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous. This is when the world is over, then you get the crown of righteousness. And that's what it has to do with Paul's putting the emphasis on Christ appearing. When he sees Christ and when all the world sees Christ, then will the crown of righteousness be given.
Looking at the text thus far, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text up through verse 8?
I think we really want to make sure that, especially the first few verses, when we talk about preaching the word, we live in such an accommodating society, and in such a society that's filled with people-pleasing, that we really want to make sure that, as Christians, we live contrary to much of that, and we live in a reality that is very different than what we hear on the evening news and what's portrayed on television and in the media, and even really among our friends and family, and that the truth of God's word is the most important thing. Even when that truth gets personal on our end and it rubs us the wrong way and we don't like to hear it, or we don't understand it, or we can't fully understand what it all means as it interacts with the culture around us, we hold on to that word and that truth because it's delivered from the Lord. It's his word, and it brings with it not only condemnation of sins, but it also brings us this free and full salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that matters because it brings us forgiveness and eternal life, and which our Lord desires to give us. And I think the church should be warned as well as prepared that we should encounter people who suit their own passions. I think brothers and sisters in Christ should see that in themselves, but congregations should see that. You know, these are the pastoral epistles, and St. Paul is addressing them to St. Timothy and by extension to the pastors of the church and to congregations who would be calling a pastor. I often wonder if maybe we need to think about what we say when we do that kind of thing. We often look for a person who wants to suit the position, when probably the thing we should look at our pastor for in a pastor the most is this guy teaching the true word of God? Is he teaching a sound teaching? Is he going to deliver me God's law and gospel from God's holy word? And is he going to put the gifts of Jesus into my life and into my mouth and into my faith, which is what the pastor is really called to do. And along with that comes, of course, application and care and love and being part of people's lives. But sound teaching should be the number one quality we look for in God's servants in the church.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. We'll be back right after this break. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
What are the Jagged Word, Virtue in the Wasteland, League of Faithful Masks, and NRP books? They are all projects and partners of 1517 The Legacy Project. The project serves churches and the world by providing a refuge for those broken by the church, supplying theological resources to strengthen congregations, and modeling ways of engaging the culture in a manner that is thoughtful, courageous, and Christ-centered. Check us out at 1517legacy.com. Stand with us.
Transfiguration. You probably know the event well, but do you know its application for your life? On the next Law and Gospel, we will be taking a look at the following Sunday's lesson on Transfiguration and help you to understand it from a Law and Gospel point of view.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying God's Word today with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, and about ready to pick up at verse 9. Is that where we're ready to go, Pastor?
Yes.
All right. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and, above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, Pastor, let's go back to verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. Anything about that before we dig deeper into the next few verses?
We assume that Timothy is going to get this letter and come to Paul. I do not believe that we know if Timothy made it to him or not. The way that St. Luke ends the book of Acts, we're kind of left up in the air with some of those things. But yes, he's eagerly desiring that Timothy come to him, and that when he comes, that he will be able to pass on the mantle, if you will, of ministry that the Lord has given St. Paul. Then it will be passed on to Timothy, and so that the work that Paul has begun will be continued.
For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Everybody abandoned him.
Yes, everybody's gone. And we don't know about Demas. You know, he's come up before in Colossians 4, and it doesn't sound very good that he's abandoned Paul for love of the world. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's abandoned the Christian faith, but at least is not willing to face what St. Paul is facing, which is imprisonment in Rome.
Hmm. And so Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry.
Right. And just one more touching about the verse previous to this. Titus, of course, we know he has a pastoral letter that's written to him. He's moved on to Dalmatia, which is on the eastern side of the Adriatic Sea. But this Crescens, we really have no idea who this is. This is the only time he's ever mentioned here, but obviously was important to St. Paul. And of course, St. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the gospel that bears his name, the great physician, is with St. Paul and really is his go-between in prison. So Luke's on the outside and is able to gain access to Paul in the Roman jail.
And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus.
Yes, he becomes a very close companion of Paul, kind of like an emissary. He is sent out in Ephesus with letters, and we know that he really is kind of a substitute, perhaps, a vacancy pastor, if you want to think about it that way, and for Timothy. And so he's sending him to Timothy so that he can continue the work that Timothy is doing while Timothy makes the trip to Rome.
When you come back, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Here's the list of things I left behind.
Yes, absolutely. It's hard for us to conceive in our modern age that prisoners would be required to pay for their own lodgings and pay for their own materials. So Paul's not supplied with a cot and with a clean cell or anything like that. Paul is to provide for his own bedding, his own provisions, his own cloak, and of course has some freedom in prison to have his books and his parchments and the materials that he needs. What these actually are, we have no idea. What they would be used for is uncertain. Obviously, it seems to me that he wants to continue work to some degree until the very end, and so he asked for the things that he needs to get that job done. Or really, maybe these are copies of his letters or other materials of the early church in which he is using to share God's word with other people.
Okay, well, since he puts such great emphasis and sees them as a necessity, I'm going to go with it's not his shopping list.
No, absolutely. but he would probably have required that Luke do provide for him. Mm-hmm. I'm not quite certain, but I think prisoners had to have food brought into them. It was not something where you line up in a cafeteria or a tray is brought to your cell. You know, you had to bring your own food if you wanted to sustain yourself.
Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message.
Again, Alexander is a very common name. We hear of an Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20. We also hear about him in Acts 19. It could be understood that this is the same person, and he is very destructive, not just to Paul personally, but this is really someone who is hurting the gospel, the church, and the proclamation of Christ Jesus. And so that's why Paul is severe on him. It's not that Paul is harboring anger or hatred toward his enemies. This person is a threat to the church and a threat to the gospel, and so that's why he's to be aware of him and to recognize the sort of the evil intent and work that he's trying to carry out in the early part of the church.
At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them.
Paul is ending his great confession, his last will and testament, his famous last words, by always asserting only Jesus. Only Jesus was with me. Only Jesus will sustain me. Only Jesus is my ultimate hope and strength. And I think this is a great reminder for all of us as we face death, whenever and however that may come, that only Jesus is with us, and no matter what our friends say or do or family members, Jesus is the one who is with us through all things. Our life is bound to his, and his is bound to us.
But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth.
Yes, so Paul has faced challenges before. It would probably be likely that he would not be put into the lion's den or the great Colosseum where many Christians suffered death by way of the lions. Because he's a Roman citizen, he had rights and privileges that prohibited that from happening, although it did not prohibit him from eventually dying, of course. But yes, so the Lord stood by him and preserved him for the purpose and work of proclaiming the good news to the nations, to the Gentiles, so that they might hear and believe.
The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, so the last words of St. Paul, with the great confidence that even if the Romans put him to death, which will happen, what can man do to me if the Lord is with me and our Lord is the resurrection and the life? So because Paul has died with Christ and been raised with him already, he has complete hope and trust that even in the midst of his loss and death, that he will be raised in glory because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all he needs.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this this text as a whole?
Yeah, consider the great testimony that Paul gives and what great comfort he has in the midst of these great trials, and what great comfort God's word is to us in the midst of our trials and sufferings, what great comfort our Lord Jesus is, and what what a wonderful gift of faith it is to trust in our Lord and know no matter our weaknesses, our struggles, our trials, no matter if everybody leaves us, if we're alone, no matter if we're in a hospital room right now or in a nursing home or alone at home in the darkness, the light of Christ shines with us, and the Lord who's placed his name on us in baptism will not abandon us. The Lord who's given us his word and taught and preached it into our hearts and minds and fed us with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will keep and sustain us, and our hope is with him. That's our quality of life, not what we're going through, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes our life living and active and enduring till the end, because he's with us.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Joshua Lowe from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. Pastor Lowe, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today.
Great to be with you. God's blessings on the work that you do.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Blue Hill, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Help Sanctify Your Morning. I'm Andy Bates. You're listening to the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO.